Well, tonight, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 2, the last part of the second chapter, and then we'll go into chapter 3 through verse 6. Perhaps you're thinking, as we consider Jesus and the Sabbath, Pastor, why didn't you preach on this morning when those who don't come at night were here? Well, perhaps Jesus has a word for you and me this evening as we consider his view on the Sabbath and how we might be tonight challenged as those who may have a tendency to commit the very things that the Pharisees at times committed. We continue to be committed to morning and evening worship and want to encourage everyone to come both services and to teach them why we do what we do and show them the privilege. And we'll talk about some of those things this evening. But I think Jesus' word is very instructive for us here tonight. So from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 and following, this is God's holy word. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever." Well, I've entitled this sermon tonight, "Was Jesus a Sabbatarian?" Not exactly the sort of title that brings in the masses. Was Jesus a Sabbatarian? What's a Sabbatarian? A Sabbatarian is a strict observance view of the Sabbath. A Sabbatarian takes the fourth commandment seriously, believes the fourth commandment is still binding, believes it's important that we keep the Sabbath day holy even today. Safe to say, I think that most of us here tonight are Sabbatarians. And no doubt, from a certain perspective, the Pharisees were as well. Which is why these episodes here at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 are so fascinating. Jesus here again confronts the leadership of the day, and he surprises us, as he does so often. The way that he responds to them, and the way that he interacts with them, and what he does on the Sabbath. It sort of, I think, challenges us, as it certainly challenged the Pharisees. And so tonight we're going to look at these verses together by considering three things. First, what this text exposes about the Pharisees. Secondly, what it reveals about the Lord. And then thirdly, what it teaches about the Sabbath. So first, what it exposes about the Pharisees. Look there again at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 2. One Sabbath, Mark says, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Now that was lawful. The Pharisees would have agreed that was lawful within the law to pluck heads of grain. The problem was that, according to the Pharisees, they were doing it on the Sabbath. So verse 24, Mark says, the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" I want you to see this evening from the very question that the Pharisees asked, that at its heart and root, they had a restrictive view of the law of God as it relates to the Sabbath day. Their question flowed out of their assumption, their interpretation of the fourth commandment, and we might even say their tradition. That's probably a better way to describe it, because the Pharisees and the rabbis had unbelievable traditions as it related to the fourth commandment, as it related to applying the principle of keep the Sabbath day holy. In the Mishnah, there is an entire chapter devoted to Sabbath application. It's fascinating. If you would Google this, Google Mishnah, M-I-S-H-N-A-H, and Sabbath, you'll find page after page after page of interesting, almost crazy applications as it relates to the Sabbath. For example, in the Mishnah, it was recorded that if you could untie something with one hand, it was lawful. If it took two hands, you were breaking the law. Seem arbitrary? It was. There were 39 prohibited activities in all. You couldn't write more than two letters on Sabbath. You couldn't extinguish a fire on the Sabbath. Why? Because these restrictions were embedded in the Old Covenant. Why? Because of the way in which the Pharisees viewed the law. This is how they thought. Their motivation was this. The more rules they give, the more restrictions they have, the more obedience that they can offer. And this is how legalism always works. A salvation which is based on one's performance and obedience and acceptance before God will always, interestingly, create lots of rules. For the Pharisees, they didn't want their people to break the Sabbath day. And so instead of just leaving the Sabbath command as it's found in the Old Testament, with its restrictions, it certainly has some of those, of course, it added to them, it hedged the law, just to make sure that people wouldn't violate it. Two problems with this. The first is that the law itself cannot give life. It only exposes our sin. But secondly, and I think this is something we don't think about very often, when we as the Pharisees view the law as revealing only those things that we are to avoid, we miss the goodness of the God who gives it. If we're viewing the law only in the sense of restrictions, the law says I can't do this, or the law says I can't do that, and so I just have to make sure that I don't do this and that I don't do that. And if I don't do this and I don't do that, then I will be obedient and I will be good and I will be in the favor of God. He will even maybe, if I try hard enough, accept me. But what ends up happening is that we miss the lawgiver. And we look at the law only in terms of what it does not allow us to do. We do this all of the time with the Sabbath. We're not allowed to do this. We're not allowed to do that. Right? Some of you, when you can think back of when you were a young person, the message to you from the church was essentially this. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. That was it. Don't do this. Don't do that. Restriction. Sometimes as parents, I think we think this way. We often parent this way. We're constantly giving rules and prohibitions, things that our kids are not allowed to do. Some of you moms feel this way all the time at home, don't you? Don't do this. Stop doing that. Don't do that, right? It's a constant sort of war. And there needs to be that, of course, because we need to protect our children and give them boundaries and teach them our authority, etc. But what can happen if we have this view of the Pharisee is that we think that being a Christian leads to a life of misery. of not being able to do X and not being able to do Y. In this passage, Willem Hendrickson, the great commentator, writes, "By means of ever so many minute and often absurd requirements, vexing and burdensome restrictions, the rabbis were changing the Sabbath into a cruel tyrant and man into that tyrant's slave." And if that's how we view the law, and if that's how we view the giver of the law as a tyrant who is restricting our joy and delight, then we grow up thinking, as maybe some of you young people think today, we have two options. We can either follow the rules and obey and be miserable, or we can rebel and have joy and fun. Those are the two options. We've done this with a number of different areas. We've thought this about a number of areas. I think with the Sabbath is one great example. How many of us didn't grow up thinking, well, the Sabbath is about not being able to do what they can do and not being able to do what they can do. We don't do this on the Lord's Day and we don't do that on the Lord's Day. And therefore, if we avoid those things, then we're good. We obey. This, in many respects, were the Pharisees. They had a restrictive view of the law, and they had tunnel vision with respect to the law. Turn over into chapter 3. This is the episode, as I've read already, of Jesus in the synagogue, where there was a man with a withered hand. It's a fascinating encounter. So they were watching Jesus, Mark tells us in verse 2, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, to see if they could have something to accuse him of, right? And so Jesus approaches this man and says to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, then he turns to them, the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was restored. And then just incredibly, verse 6 follows, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Here's the thing. The Pharisees were more concerned about scruples than mercy. Their priorities were backwards. They were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth had violated the Sabbath, at least according to their rabbinical traditions. But what's ironic and tragic in this passage is what follows, is that on the very day they are plotting against him. Not promoting life, but planning his death. Now, if we're honest this evening, I think we succumb to this at times in our convictions to uphold the law and in some of the ways that we apply things. Let me just give you two examples of what I'm talking about. Our tendency to be more concerned with scruples than rejoicing in God's mercy to sinners. What would happen? How would you respond? How would I respond if you were told by a family member or a neighbor they got saved this past weekend at a concert where they were invited up because of an altar call? I know I would have my doubts, and probably rightly so. I would have my suspicions. I would have my skepticism. I would have my questions about the legitimacy of that. I would want to see proof. I would want to see evidence. But perhaps I should first rejoice. Perhaps we should first rejoice in the mercy of God. And this neighbor, this friend, this family member saying, "I had the most incredible weekend where I gave my life to Jesus. I invited Jesus into my heart." You can't invite Jesus into your heart. Right? We've got our theological responses, don't we? We're oftentimes Pharisees. Or give you another example. We watched a couple of weeks ago in Roundtable this video about Liberia in West Africa, and it showed on the film that there they had an evangelistic outreach opportunity one night, and they showed the Jesus film. And the Jesus film shows pictures of Jesus. And the first thing that I'm thinking as I'm sitting there is, that's a violation of the Second Commandment. And we can have that discussion, and we need to be thoughtful and biblical. I'm not suggesting other than that. However, sometimes we can confuse things, and our priorities are sort of backwards. Sometimes I find myself being these Pharisees. Well, wait a minute, it's not lawful to do what you're doing. And Jesus reaches out and he touches the man on the Sabbath. And his heart is grieved at the hardness of their heart because they cared more about their own scruples and interpretation and application of the law and their tradition than actually rejoicing and celebrating that God came down in Christ to do this very thing. So this passage, these texts, these verses expose the Pharisees and my heart as often having the wrong priorities and caring more about the traditions that I impose out of my own legalistic tendencies than the mercy and kindness and grace of Christ as the one who fulfills the Sabbath perfectly. Speaking of, what do we learn, secondly, about the Lord Himself? What do we learn about Jesus in these verses? Let's go back to chapter 2 again. To answer their question, he refers to an old story in the Scriptures in Samuel when David, the king, was on the run and he and his men were hungry. And he did what ordinarily was not lawful to do. He and his men ate from the bread of presence, which was only for the priest to eat. And it's as if Jesus is saying, don't you remember that experience? Don't you remember that episode? Why is he doing that? What is his point in bringing in this experience of David? I think Jesus is in a sense, equating himself with David. David as king was justified in showing mercy to those who were hungry and in need. And similarly, Jesus as king does not stop his disciples from plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath, because he's showing that he has the authority to determine the true nature and function and practice of the Sabbath. But you need to understand how much this would have ruffled their feathers. Along with circumcision, Sabbath was the Jews' identity. It set them apart from the other nations as Yahweh's special people. So when Jesus claimed to be Lord, even of the Sabbath, that was a very bold claim. Similar to what he said in chapter 2 about having the authority to forgive sins. It was bold. It was offensive. It was Yahweh who gave the Sabbath. And now this man claims to be Lord even of this day. What do we learn about Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath here in this experience in chapter 3 with this man with a withered hand? Another rabbinic tradition went like this. It was okay to help somebody or heal somebody or rescue somebody if they were in a life or death situation on the Sabbath. But if they weren't, in other words, if it could have waited until the next day, in that case Sunday, then it was not lawful to do whatever you were going to do on the Sabbath. Which is interesting because this man had a withered hand. He wasn't dying of a heart attack. It could have waited. He had this, presumably for much of his life or his whole life, this withered hand. It could have waited until the next day, couldn't it? I mean, Jesus could have respected their tradition, not tried to rile things up. But Jesus had a way of riling people up. And Jesus intentionally didn't even answer a man's question. He sought him out to make a point, didn't he? Jesus is teaching the Pharisees, he's teaching us, that the Sabbath day is all about life. It's all about mercy. It's all about healing. It's not about restriction. In fact, this was what the Sabbath was always meant to be about. wasn't that Jesus was here reinventing the law. He was showing the real meaning of the law. And I think we learn here that Jesus is the true light of the world, as he would teach in the Gospel of John, who, when he came, really did expose the darkness. And the darkness that he found was often that within religion. Chapter 3 ends in verse 6 by Mark telling us that the Pharisees, after this experience, went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, that's significant because the Jews, the religious, hated the Herodians. They absolutely despised the Herodians. Herod Antipas, he was a Roman, followed the Roman government. They were at odds with each other, but not when it came to this new enemy, Jesus. When it came to this new enemy, Jesus, they were so incensed, they were so offended that they joined forces with their enemies. What does the saying go? The enemy of an enemy is my friend. I mean, it's a tragic light coming into the world, exposing the darkness of the heart of man. And I think when Jesus here is doing what he's doing, when he's healing the way he's healing, when he's answering questions the way that he's answering, he is driving them crazy. He is exposing their darkness in his very presence, in his light and life-giving ministry. And the only thing they know what to do is run the other way. Instead of bowing the knee in faith, they run and then they plan his execution. William Lane has this to say: Jesus refused to observe the traditional rules. He moved in grace towards sick individuals and healed them without regard to the day of the week. Jesus, he writes, was not simply another scribe who advocated an independent opinion. He constituted a threat to true religion and ancestral tradition. When Jesus failed to submit to the scribal regulation of the Sabbath, he broke the tradition and authority confronted authority. You see, conflict was inevitable. Remember how we saw in the opening chapter or two? There wasn't any conflict. I mean, Jesus is going and doing his thing and healing and ministering and performing miracles, and people are just in awe until he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven, and I am Lord of the Sabbath." Things that only God could do and be, right? So this is revealing something about who Jesus is, his authority, his lordship, his power, his deity, but also his ministry and his priorities and the reason for which he came. Well, finally, lastly, let's consider briefly what this text teaches us about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's gift to us. As verse 27 says in chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. How telling that we have taken one of God's greatest gifts to us and turned it into a list of restrictions of what we're not allowed to do. Isn't that the same thing that Satan tempted Eve to see? God gave Eve a whole garden to enjoy. And Satan convinced Eve that by restricting her, prohibiting her from taking of the one tree, he was not a kind and good and wise God. And so God has given us the Sabbath day to enjoy, to celebrate, to rest in. And we have somehow twisted it into thinking that it is only that which restricts us from doing what we want to do. That shows the level of our sin. No, Sabbath is God's kindness to us to rest, to worship, to enjoy, to fellowship, to be reminded of Jesus. It is a gift. By way of just practical exhortation this evening, I've talked about this before. I have heard many moms say at various times, related to the Sabbath, related to the Lord's Day. Now, you talk a lot about how it's a wonderful day, the best day of the week, but I don't find it very restful at all. In fact, I'm in charge of everything. I'm in charge of getting the kids up. I'm in charge of getting them going. I'm in charge of making a gigantic meal for everybody to enjoy. Let me just say, dads, help. Help. Prepare. Saturday. Might I even suggest making mac and cheese? Right? For some, Sunday's a day to feast, and so you make a big meal, but maybe work at it Saturday night. But maybe it means to scale it back a little so that mom also can enjoy that Sabbath blessing. Be prepared. Help. As moms and dads, we need to talk about the day with joy. Of course, which means we have to really find it joyful, because our kids will read through it if we don't mean it. Is Sunday the best day of the week? And if so, how do we portray that? The Lord's Day is not about what we cannot do. It's more about what we get to do. One of my favorite passages in connection to the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day is found in Isaiah. If you want to just write this down by way of reference and look it up later again, but I'll read it. Isaiah 58:13-14. Isaiah 58:13-14 says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The Sabbath was made for us. God gave us this day, not just to show us all of these restrictions, but to invite us in to enjoy the feast. That's why I call these the meals each Sunday morning and evening, because we get to come and feast and sit at the feet of our King who feeds us. These passages also teach us that the Sabbath is about mercy and joy and life. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or kill? When Jesus puts it like that, it almost sounds silly. But we need to remember that practically. Keeping the Sabbath day holy isn't just taking a 2-hour nap, although that's awfully nice at times. Keeping the Sabbath day holy and enjoying it for what it is means being hospitable, perhaps, or maybe visiting a shut-in at our church, or sharing the gospel with a neighbor or family member, spending time together. This is the day that God has primarily given you to do that, to worship as families, to interact as families. It is a time to extend mercy to those in need. It is a time to worship with the body of Christ. It is a day to celebrate our life and our rest in Christ. I was just talking to a fellow friend, pastor in the area, and he was talking about a church that his friend pastored back home. And he was saying, every time I went, it felt like I was at a funeral. And brothers and sisters, we should not feel like we're at a funeral every Sunday. There are times to be silent and solemn. But yet the Lord's Day is a day of life and celebration about the resurrection of Christ. Our worship ought to be joyful. We ought to be praising the Lord from the heart. And that ought to then permeate our interactions with each other. It's a day to rejoice in the cross. It's a day to witness about the risen Christ who opens blind eyes and then celebrate when he does. It's a wonderful gift to the church. It's a wonderful gift to us. So back to the initial question of the sermon title, was Jesus a Sabbatarian? Well, yes and no, not in the sense that the Pharisees were, who were bound by their own man-made burdens and traditions. No, Jesus was free to show that the Sabbath was really all about life and joy and rest in Him, that foretaste and picture of our eternal home. May the Lord give us joy in this day of rest. And may we learn to call it a delight, because we ultimately delight in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Sabbath day. And Lord, may we keep it holy. Lord, may we not see it as just a set of restrictions that are robbing us of fun or joy, but see that within its boundaries there is life and joy and delight and fulfillment. Lord, you've given us this day to rest, to celebrate. Forgive us, Father, where we make it more about scruples than we do about Jesus. Forgive us perhaps this very day of thinking well of ourselves because we've come twice when perhaps we've not really been worshiping you. Oh Lord, change us from the inside out. May we be a people who honor this day by delighting in the one in whom this day is about, Christ, who worked so that we would not have to work but could rest in him. Father, thank you for this message this evening. May we take it to heart and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.